All right, Daniel chapter 12, and it is our goal this morning to finish the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Now, when the prophet Ezekiel was ministering to the exiles in Babylon, he said that not even Daniel's godly life would be enough to rescue the nation. Now, Ezekiel's point only works if Daniel's godly character is well known by the people. If everybody knows, man, Daniel, that's a guy who loves the Lord. Daniel's a guy of character. Daniel is a man of integrity. Daniel's a man who lives a godly life. And as we finish Daniel this morning, we cannot forget the theme of our book, that it is about Daniel, the power of a godly life. It's a character study. Yes, it has prophecy in it, but it's a character study showing us the powerful impact of Daniel's godly life. And the final thing that made Daniel's life have such a great impact was his obedience here at the very end, at these last few verses of chapter 12. So chapter 12, we begin in verse 4. Now, it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 really belong at the end of chapter 11. And so chapter 12, verse 4 really begins this new section of scripture. And it's in light of the fact of what is going to happen at the end that he says now to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, you know, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." This message, in other words, Daniel, that I've brought to you, it was sent to you in answer to your prayers. But it's not for you to understand the details. That's for others. It's for others to understand the details. And so he tells Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. To shut up the words, it means to roll the scroll up and to make it secure by placing a seal on it. So that to open it, you have to break the seal. Now, that's what the idea means of to shut up the words and to seal the book. The idea is it's not to be opened. It says here, unto the time of the end. Now, some use this verse in Daniel to say, well, the book of Daniel can't be understood. It's a sealed book. But that is not what the angel tells Daniel here. The angel tells Daniel to seal it up until a certain time, to the time of the end. When is the time of the end? Well, the book of Revelation tells us, Revelation 22, verse 10, all the way at the end of your Bible. Revelation 22, verse 10. Revelation 22, verse 10. Jesus has told John, the writer of the Apocalypse, he tells him in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So Jesus tells him, he says, hey, people need to know this and they need to do what it says. And then in verse 10, the angel tells John, and he said unto me, "Do not seal the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." What time? The time of the end, the coming of the Messiah. You know, that's the time of the end. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, just a few books before Revelation, John, writing to these believers, tells them that when Jesus came, that started the time of the end. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." Now, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, where did they hear that from? They heard that from Jesus, of course, but first off from Daniel. And as you have heard, you've been taught that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time, the time of the end. When Jesus came, it became the time of the end. So this was a sealed book for Daniel, but it's not for us because we're living after Jesus came. It is the time of the end. Now, why will those who come after Jesus need to hear this message? Well, the end of verse 4 tells us, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, I realize that Many times people say, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. They say that's a prophecy of how, you know, we'll be traveling all over the place and, you know, travel will be different and communication will be different. Knowledge will be increased. You know, I know that, you know, with the advent of you know, facial recognition and things like that, like I can pull up my phone right now and I can FaceTime somebody. You know, I was home all week because my test hadn't come in, didn't come in until Friday, and to show me I was negative, and so, you know, staying quarantined. And so during that time, I was at home. And so to converse with people, I had to Zoom, I had to Facebook, or FaceTime people to be able to converse with them. And you know, a lot of people like to point out to this verse and say, yeah, that's what that's talking about. But that's not biblically what this is talking about here. The phrase, many shall run to and fro, it means many shall wander around. So while it does say that knowledge shall be increased, and that idea that people will come to trust in their own knowledge more than the Word of God, the idea is that many will wander around, wander away from the Word of God. The book of Amos actually uses this same exact phrase to describe a time in Israel's history when they rejected God's Word in their search for truth, in their search for meaning. In Amos chapter 8, just a few books after Daniel, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, the Lord says through the prophet Amos, Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In other words, there'll be a famine of God's word. You know, there'll be a time that's coming, Daniel says, when people won't know God's word, when they don't look to God's word. And the things that I've shared with you, the message I've shared with you, will serve to grab the attention of those who are looking for the Lord. Now, a similar mindset dominated during the time of Christ. You know, this mindset where the word of God was kind of unknown. You know, the Jewish people during Jesus' time were glutted with knowledge from the Talmud and other rabbinical commentaries and teachings. But there was a famine of God's word. They didn't know God's word. No one was teaching the scriptures. The church is not immune to that. We have gone through similar periods in our own history where there was a famine of God's word. And you know, the truth of the matter is my ideas about God don't matter. My opinions about God don't matter. You know, what I think or feel God might do doesn't matter. What God already revealed himself about himself, that's what matters. What God already has revealed about himself, that's what matters. That's what matters. So we can look to his word and we can know what God's like. I don't have to look around and wonder. I go, well, what would God do in this situation? Well, I can look to the scripture and say, well, what did God do in this situation? I can know what he's like. No one needs to know what I think about the Lord. No one needs to know what I think God might do. But we all need to know what God says he did do and what God says about himself. And so what Daniel's prophecy serves is when everyone out there is going and saying, well, my God wouldn't be like that, or my God's like this, or my truth is like this, or my idea is this, or my feelings are this, that Daniel's book, this last message here that predicts these things so accurately, when we read it, when it's spoken to us, it jolts us out of that nonsense. And it leads us back to the only source of truth, God's revealed word. God's inspired word. You know, Jesus said, you do err because you don't know the scriptures and you deny the power of God. This last prophecy is Daniel's final gift to us as a godly man, the final influence of his godly life. Because even though he couldn't understand it, and the guy tells him to seal it up, Daniel, you're not going to figure it out, he faithfully recorded it for us, knowing God would draw future generations back to him through it. You see, that's how the angel can tell Daniel, you won't understand this, Daniel. But Daniel claims at the very start when he's sharing it with us in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, but he understood the thing. Daniel understood the thing and had an understanding of the vision. What do you mean, Daniel? You're going to say in just a few verses you don't understand. Yes, he didn't understand what it meant, but he understood his role. He understood his job in sharing it with those who would understand what it meant. And thus, Daniel's obedience, Daniel understood his role was to be obedient to the Lord to share and record this with us, for us. Thus, Daniel's obedience, his faithfulness to this, it has influenced so many people throughout history, myself included. You know, I grew up in a church environment. I went to a private school till fifth grade. I knew all about the Lord in the sense of God, ideas of God, the church, even ideas of the Bible, but I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the Lord. Honestly, I was more interested in reading stories about the saints. But my mom was born again, and my mom had a great love for Scripture. She was always reading her Bible. And there came a time when we were sitting down watching these specials on Nostradamus. There was a period of time when in the 80s, you know, when the Cold War was kind of, you know, coming to an end, but it still was kind of at its peak. And as a result, you know, there was all sorts of concerns about, you know, Russia and the United States going to war and whatever. And so Nostradamus was big because he had predicted World War III, and many people had felt like he had predicted, you know, Hitler and some other things pretty accurately through history. I don't tend to share that assessment, but some did. And so there was a special, and as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old kid watching these specials, I kind of got freaked out by that. And I turned to my dad, who was not a believer at the time, and I said, Dad, I said, this is crazy. I'm like, this guy seems like he was so accurate. Everything else is, now he's predicting there's going to be another world war. And my dad said to me, he goes, oh yeah, there will be. And I said, what? He goes, yeah, the Bible talks about it. He goes, ask your mother. And so, you know, I talked to my mom, and she had given the book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, to my dad to read, trying to get him to come to the Lord. And so she gave me a book called There's a New World Coming, which was a follow-up book to that that Hal Lindsey wrote. And I tell you, that scared me to death, because I read through this and saw that the Bible, that Daniel predicted that these things were going to happen. I knew that I would be going through those things, that I was not saved, that I was not part of the church, and that I would not be going when Jesus came back, but I would have to go through this mess and I would be judged. And so it was shortly after that that I gave my life to Christ, and I wanted to be saved from these times, even as the New Testament promises that we're not just saved from our sins, but Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we are saved from wrath, from the wrath that's coming. In Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 10, it tells us, for if we were when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now being reconciled, already saved, we shall be saved by his life. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's referring to the wrath that Daniel prophesied of, that the book of Revelation talks about. I'm not appointed to wrath, but I'm appointed to life. And so, you know, I came to Christ through Daniel's influence, through his faithfulness and obedience. That is the power of an obedient life, the final thing that made Daniel a man of God. And so I urge you, as you're listening today, even though we're talking about prophecy, you know, let's be those who have the same impact on others, because we're obeying what God says in his word, even when we don't understand all the details of it. You know, that's a very relevant concept in our time, because there's a lot of things screaming for our attention. A lot of things screaming for, you have to do this. This is how you have to be. You have to, you know, say and do and be this way. I was reading the scriptures this morning, which are so relevant to our situation, in 1 Peter in chapter 2, in my devotion this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter urges these persecuted Christians. He says to them, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This world isn't your home. You're not a citizen of any country. You know, we're strangers and pilgrims. We're foreigners, even in our own country. We're just passing through. And so in light of that, he says, since you've been loved by God, you belong to him, you're part of his family, part of his kingdom. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There are things that our flesh craves and desires, and it wars against our soul. It's not what we need. But instead, live your lives honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. I want that. I want my life, the way I conduct my life, that those who are lost, those who are in the world, that they would see my life and they would glorify God. And that if they speak evil of me now, even though I'm living with integrity, that they'll glorify God in the day of judgment because they'll know the truth, that I was living honest, that I was a man of integrity, that I was doing the right things. Now, how do we do that? How do we live our lives honest among the Gentiles? Well, the very next thing he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You don't do it because you have a good president or you have a bad president. You don't do it because you like the governor or you don't like the governor. You don't do it because you like the mayor or disagree with the mayor. Doesn't matter. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Guess who was the king here, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors? Who was the king during the time Peter wrote this? It was the guy who killed him, Caesar Nero. The guy who literally crucified Peter. He's telling them, hey, do what he says. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. There's no exceptions there. The only time that we can ever do that is when the scriptures say you must do this. And then we have to say, well, we must obey God and not man. This isn't about your preferences. It's not about your feelings about liberty or anything else. This is about scripture. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You do it for Jesus. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For this is God's will. People say, I don't know what God's will is. Let me tell you what God's will is. This is what Peter tells us God's will is. That with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are many foolish men and women out there who are ignorant of the truths of God's word, and they claim, oh, you Christians, you believe in fairy tales. And the problem is when we start focusing on things that have nothing to do with scripture, they feel justified. Because they go, oh, you Christians are all into your conspiracy theories. And then they just think Jesus is another one. That should not be our testimony. We should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free, and yet not using that liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We may be free here in the United States. Praise the Lord for that. That's an answer to prayer that we can live a godly life freely. But listen, as free, we're made free by Christ, but we don't use that as a cloak to wear, as an excuse for us to behave maliciously, for us to say and to do things that do not reflect the Lord. Everything we do in our words and in our actions should show that we are God's servants, the pilgrims and the foreigners who have abstained from fleshly lusts that war against our soul and are living honest amongst the world. Honor all men, it says. How do we do this? We submit to the government. We honor all men. Love the brotherhood. We love one another. We fear God and we honor the king. We're faithful servants. We're faithful employers. We're faithful spouses. We're faithful parents. And you say, oh, Pastor Will, but they'll take advantage of us. Okay. If you suffer and you do it with endurance, that is acceptable with God. Verse 20 says, for even hereunto were you called. You're called to suffer as a Christian. You're called to be persecuted. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We got to fight. No, you don't. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's our example. That's our, in context with the situation we're in. That was my devotion this morning. The Bible is very, very relevant. And we are only going to have an impact like Daniel had if we're going to obey what God says in his word, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Now, verse 4 seems to be the natural place to end the book of Daniel, right? I mean, Daniel, go your way. You're done. You're not going to understand this, but record it for others. But the book doesn't end here. There's a bit more. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood another two. Now, this goes back to chapter 10, when Daniel first had this vision. The vision has been going since chapter 10. He's by the Tigris River, and while he's there, he has this vision of an angel who is hovering above the river. And then there's another angel who comes and helps him recover, because the angel who's hovering above the river overwhelms Daniel and strengthens Daniel, and then he gives Daniel the message. Well, now we see two other angels join, so we got four total angels here. Then Daniel, I looked, and behold, there stood another two angels who've joined the party. The one on the other side of the bank, this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. So there's an angel hovering over the water in the middle. Then there's an angel on the other side of the river, and there's an angel on Daniel's side of the river. And then there's an angel next to Daniel giving him the message. And as these other two angels show up, it mentions here that one of these said to the man clothed in linen, who was upon the waters, who was, the word there, upon, means from out from and above. He's hovering above the waters. And he asked him a question. He says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? The phrase there means, how long is the end part of these shocking things? All these shocking things that Daniel's heard about in chapter 10, 11, and 12. He says, well, how long does the end part last? In other words, verse 36 through 45. Verse 35 said, for it is for the time of the end. And then verse 36 to 45 shows us it's the time of the end. So he says, well, how long will the end part last of those all these shocking things that we've heard about? I like this because it makes me chuckle, because it shows me that at least one angel is curious about the same things I am. Because when I read the scripture at times, I have questions, and I think, well, what about this? You know, Bev always teases me, and she's like, well, no one else is asking that question. So I'm a little weird, but apparently there's another weird angel who I could get along with, because he's wondering the same things I'm wondering. How long will this last part be? Now, this also shows us one other important thing. It shows us that angels do not know the future. They don't know the future. Not unless God reveals it to them, like God revealed it to this angel here. This means that our enemy, then, he doesn't know the future. You know, he's not the Lord. He's not the Lord's opposite. He doesn't know the future. Now, Satan is a very good read of people because he's been doing it for a long time. He's an intelligent angel. But he doesn't know the future. He's no match for our Lord. So we don't have to fear him, you know. We do have to fight him, but we don't have to fear him, you know. Verse 7. Here's the answer. And I heard the man who was clothed in linen, which was upon the waters, hovering over the waters of the river. I heard him when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and he swear by him that lives forever and forever, that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, it was very normal to raise one hand when you were making an oath, swearing an oath. We still do that today when we testify in court. They say, raise your right hand and make your solemn oath that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or some version of that. To raise two arms, though, two hands, shows just how serious this oath is. This is important information. And it says that he swore by him that lives forever. You know, the Lord is the one who lives forever. He's the one who was and is to come. That phrase forever is a phrase of eternity. He has always been, he is, and he always will be. Now, again, our enemy, he cannot claim that. No angel can say he always was. I can't say I always was. I am, and I will be. I'm an eternal being in the sense that I've been created and I will go on into eternity. But I cannot say that I always was. No one can say that but the Lord. He alone is God. So he's swearing by the Lord, which leads me to believe this is not Jesus. Some people will say this is Jesus, but if that was the case, then Jesus would swear by himself, for there is no greater. The book of Hebrews addresses that idea. When the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my, you know, right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So the idea is the Lord would do it that way if the Lord was swearing the oath. So I do believe this is just an angel, albeit a very powerful one, because he swears by the Lord who lives forever and ever. And what is the answer to the question? Well, it says, how long will the end part of all these surprising things be, shocking things be? It says a time, a times, and a half a time. Now, the phrase there for time, it means a unit of time. So this is 3.5 units of time. Well, do we see 3.5 units of time anywhere else in Scripture? Yes, we do. Daniel 7:25. Speaking of the Antichrist, as we covered in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and he, the Antichrist, shall speak blasphemous words against the Most High, and he shall wear out, persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until, so how long shall these shocking things be? The destruction of the holy people, a time and times and the dividing of a time, 3.5 years. We also see 3.5 units of time in Daniel 9:27. And he, again referring to the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with the many. We learned when we studied Daniel chapter 9 with the many who are back in the land of Israel. He shall confirm his covenant with them for 1 week. We know that the word week there, Shabuah, refers to a 7-year period. So he will confirm the covenant with the many, with Israel, for 7 years. And in the midst of that 7-year period, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So again, we see 3.5 years here. That's when the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. He will begin to persecute them, just like the angel says here. And that will last for 3.5 years, the last half of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. For it says here in verse 7, for when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So he will persecute the people, just like the other two texts mention. This is the same thing consistently being said here. So the answer to the angel's question, how long shall the end part of these things be? Verse 36 through 45 of chapter 11, it should be 3.5 years. Now, Daniel's hearing all this, and he's hearing just fine. But he's still confused about some of the details, particularly that last bit about his people's power being smashed. He says, I thought we win. I thought you said in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 that we're delivered and we win. So Daniel asks what happens after the Antichrist is defeated in verse 8. It says, and I heard, but I didn't understand. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Now, the word here for end is a different word than verse 6, where the angel says, what will be the last part of these things? Daniel's actually asking the word for end here means, what shall be after the end of these things? So Daniel wants to know what happens after the Antichrist is destroyed, after he finishes that 3.5-year period. He says, you spoke of us, you know, being rescued and the dead being raised and certain individuals getting high status, but how does all that happen? And so the messenger answers him in verse 9 and says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Telling you that story, Daniel, and telling that story, part of the story, Daniel, that's not your job. It's not your job. You go your way. What an interesting response that is by the angel. You know, the angel in giving the message to Daniel, he mentions that Israel's rescued in 12:1, but he doesn't say who rescues them. In verse 2, he mentions the dead are raised, but not who raises them. In verse 3, he mentions that rewards will be given out, but not the one who dispenses them. Now, in all three cases, the question of who does those things is, the answer is Jesus. So, Jesus seems like an important detail to leave out, doesn't it? Why leave Jesus out? Why does he tell Daniel, you don't need to know that stuff, you won't understand it? Well, the angel leaves Jesus out of this because it would only confuse Daniel more. In fact, Jesus' own disciples didn't get these truths until after Jesus rose from the dead. But those who live after Jesus rose from the dead, they will understand. And the angel gives a final message to them. And therefore, it's a final message for us. Verse 10. It says, Daniel, write this down. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked, they shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise, they shall understand. Now, this language goes back to the language, harkens back to the passage of Daniel 11, verse 35. Daniel 11, 35, the context is after Antiochus Epiphanes persecutes the Jewish people and the Maccabean revolt occurs and they throw off the Syrian yoke. They throw off Antiochus Epiphanes and they get their liberty, they get their freedom. But we remember that came at a cost, right? The cost was their spiritual soul. They left the Lord. You know, the nation walked away from God to preserve their liberty. And so in verse 35, it explains of Daniel 11, some of them of understanding shall fall. Those who rise up and originally are trying to defend their faith, but end up just defending their liberty. It says they will fall. And why does God allow this? To test the nation, to purge the nation, and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And we explain that even though the messenger told Daniel that Israel will backslide as a nation, God will still be working in the hearts of individuals. And if individuals respond to them, they will purify themselves. They will show themselves to be clean. And so the messenger says here, at the time of the end, when it's all said and done, many will keep themselves pure. Many will show themselves to be white, to show themselves to be spotless. Both of these phrases, to be purified and to be made white, they're in the reflexive voice of the Hebrew there. So it refers to something that you do, something you do. They will keep themselves pure by returning to God's word. They will show themselves to be spotless by not buying into the teachings of the Antichrist, by not buying into the ways of the world. Many will respond to God's work during the tribulation, even though Israel as a nation remains in unbelief. They will reject the Antichrist. They will reject the world, and they will decide to follow Jesus. That's how they're going to be preserved, Daniel. But the wicked, they're just going to keep on doing wickedly. Those who stubbornly seek to set up a world without the Lord, they're going to press on to that to the very bitter end. When you go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see how even though they know all these judgments that are coming upon them are from the Lord to get them to repent, that they will shake their fist at God and refuse. The wicked shall do wickedly, and they won't understand. They won't understand that God's trying to rescue them. God's trying to warn them. God's calling them out of those things into light. But they won't want it. And so they'll shake their fist at God, they'll blaspheme him, revile him, and reject him to the very end. And they will side with their man, the Antichrist, rather than God's man, Jesus Christ. Despite the fulfillment of Scripture right before their eyes, they won't get it. They'll still reject Jesus. But those who receive God's word, they will get it. They will understand. The wise shall understand. And they'll be prepared. And that's how they'll be preserved. But this still doesn't answer Daniel's question for us. How do we get from that horrible persecution to shining like stars? So in verses 11 and 12, the angel gives what seems to be a cryptic message, but he explains the timing of all this. He says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the start of those last 3.5 years, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, when the timer starts when the Antichrist sets up his idol in the Holy of Holies. From that time, it says there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Now, it's only cryptic to us because we see numbers here and we wonder how does that fit in with everything. So the idea here is that there's a special blessing upon those who wait. The word there means to continue in a certain state. So the idea is those who have remained faithful to the Lord, the wise who understand his word and respond to it. It says, blessed is those that stay in that state, that they don't take the mark of the beast. They don't give in to the Antichrist. Blessed are those that wait and then come, the word that means to touch or experience. So they live through and they come to a touch and experience something that happens at the 1,335 days. Now, that means we have three specific dates that are mentioned here. For from that time where the timer starts, the 1200, the halfway point of the tribulation, the time when the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation in the Holy of Holies. From there, we have 3.5 years. 1260 days is how long the Antichrist will be in power. All right? That makes sense. That's what the angel asks in verse 6 and is answered in verse 7. Daniel's question is, yeah, but what about after that? So this is what verses 11 and 12 answer. Now, what are the 30 extra days that verse 11 mentions, where it says 1290 days? Not 60, but 90 days. Well, there are many events that occur after Jesus comes back and deals with the Antichrist, but before his kingdom actually begins. In fact, there's quite a few of them. For example, believers who survive the tribulation must be gathered from all over the world. Matthew 24:31 tells us that when Jesus comes back, he will dispense his angels to do that. It says in verse 31, well, let's look at verse 30 first. Well, verse 29. Matthew 24:29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the end of that 1260 days, the very last day where the Antichrist is in power, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. It'll be over. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And look at what Jesus will do when he returns to deal with the Antichrist. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's going to take some time. So all the believers who survive the tribulation, they have to be gathered from all over the world to be brought to Jesus. Secondly, there will be survivors of the tribulation period who are not believers. All of them will need to be gathered to appear before Jesus for judgment. So that's going to take time. In addition to that, Satan must be locked in the abyss. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, describes that event. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a small period of time. So Satan must be locked up in the abyss. That'll take a few minutes at least. And then Revelation chapter 24 says the first resurrection takes place. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not received, worshipped the beast, neither received his image, nor his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that has to happen. In addition to that, responsibilities of ruling with Jesus will be given out to those who have been raised. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, we know that reigning with him means we'll be given responsibilities of ruling with him. So that will take time to dole out those responsibilities. So while we can't be dogmatic about what order those things happen in, because the Bible doesn't tell us the exact order of all those things, I do think it's best to say that all of the events I just mentioned to you occur in those first 30 extra days. They are for the time of the judgment, the time of everyone being gathered for the resurrection to occur and all of that. And then the next 45 days are to set up the kingdom. Now, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34 talks about that. It says, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, that's a good place to be, but the goats on his left hand, a bad place to be. All right? Now, again, that's going to take time. So all the survivors of the tribulation, believer and unbeliever, will be gathered before Christ. And the sheep will be set on his right side. the goats will be set on his left side. I believe personally those first extra 30 days, that's what that's referring to, all right? And so the judgment of the nations. The sheep will be rewarded with being able to go into the kingdom. The goats, the Bible says, will be cast into hell. I've heard people say, I've heard Bible teachers say, Bible teachers I like say, that the unbelievers who survive the tribulation will go into the kingdom, millennial kingdom. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches in verse 41 of chapter 25 of Matthew, then he shall say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So they will go into judgment. And then the righteous will go into the kingdom. No unbelievers will go into Christ's kingdom. There will be no one who's not saved in the millennial kingdom. And people say, well, then who's going to actually rebel against Jesus at the end of the millennium? Well, those who are born. They have not had the opportunity to make a choice because righteousness will be enforced for 1,000 years. And over 1,000 years, trust me, there'll be a lot of people born that have to make that choice. That's why Satan will be loosed at the end to give them the opportunity to make a choice. Now, I believe that the first 30 days are for the judgment of the nations, and then I believe that the next 45 days are to set up the kingdom. So you've got the idea of doling out responsibilities, who will go where, who will oversee what. That's my personal belief. We can't be dogmatic about that because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happens in these extra 30 days in verse 11 of Daniel 12, and then what happens in verse 12. I don't know for sure. But what we can be dogmatic about is how awesome it will be for those survivors who make it to the end of those extra 75 days and enter the kingdom age. It will not be good if you're a survivor and you don't make it to the end because you're not a believer. But it will be awesome if you are a believer and you make it and enter the kingdom. In Matthew 25, in verse 34, Jesus has these words to say to those surviving believers. He says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It'll be awesome for them. And you say, well, what about us? Well, those who are part of the church will be in our resurrection bodies by that time. We'll be ruling with Christ over those believers who survive the tribulation and enter the kingdom. And Daniel will be joining us in that endeavor. Look at the final verse of Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. But Daniel, you go your way until the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. Finish your life, Daniel. You're not going to go through these terrible times. You will die before these terrible times come. But I love the good news he gives to Daniel. That won't be your end, Daniel. The grave won't be your end. You will stand in your lot at the end of your days. Now, the lot refers to a territory given by lot in the same way that the nation of Israel, the tribes, received territory by lot when they came into the promised land. This refers to Daniel's reward. And my guess is that Daniel will be one of those who shines the very brightest, like verse 3 says. And you know what I love about that? God wanted Daniel to know that he had an awesome eternal future waiting for him. And you know what? God wants us to know the same thing. And so I ask you this morning, do you know that you have eternal life? You say, Pastor Will, how do I know? Well, turn back to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll close with this. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11 talks about how God, 1 John chapter 5 is talking about how, you know, salvation is in Christ alone, and that's God's testimony, that he's the only way to heaven. That's God's testimony, that he says, this is my record, my testimony, that Jesus is the only way. My son is the only way anyone's going to be righteous, only way anyone's getting to heaven. Verse 11 of chapter 5 of 1 John. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. That's the only way we get eternal life. It's in his son. He that has the son has life. And he that does not have the son of God does not have life. Do you have the son of God? How do you get the son of God? By repenting of your sins and trusting Christ as your savior. It's the only way. That's the only way. Do you have the Son of God? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he living in your heart? You know, have you gotten made your life right with him? For it says, John says, the whole reason I wrote my letter, whole reason I wrote this whole 5-chapter letter, these things have I written unto you that already believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm writing to believers because God wants you to know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that in knowing that, you would continue to trust in the name of the Son of God, that you'd keep believing in the name of the Son of God. The Lord wants us to draw nearer to him. He wants us to be confident, just like Daniel, that this is our future, that we will stand in our lot and be rewarded on that day. But the only way you have assurance of that salvation is if you're in Christ, if you have the Son. So do you have the Son this morning? I'm going to take a quick moment and just, you know, wherever you are, if you don't have the Son and you want that to change, and you say, Pastor Will, I don't have the Son. I don't have eternal life, but I want that. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I want to repent of my sins. Then just pray with me as I pray right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short of your standard. I know I'm not a good person. And that means I can't save myself. But I believe you love me. I believe you love me so much you sent Jesus and that he died for me on the cross, that he paid the price for my sins. And I place all my trust in him to be my Savior. Please forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that when you do that, you're born again, you're born from above, you're now his child, and you have eternal life. If you have that life, you have that the Son of God, then you have eternal life. And God wants you to know this is what's waiting for you. So press on. Now, we started our study of Daniel by saying that Daniel's going to teach us both how to love God supremely and how to be faithful lights in these times of the Gentiles. I think that's very appropriate, very relevant considering our current circumstances in the world. Essentially, the book of Daniel's purpose is to show us what it means to be a godly person and the powerful impact that kind of life can have. So, now that you've discovered all the things that made Daniel a godly person, what's the result been in your life over the course of our study of the book of Daniel? You know, has it impacted your purity? Daniel purposed purity in his heart before the Lord. That made him a godly man. Have you purposed purity in your heart? Has it, the book of Daniel, impacted your personal purity? Has it impacted how you handle crisis situations? We're in one of those right now. Daniel had a crisis situation and he reacted in a godly way. Has Daniel's character impacted how you handle crisis situations? Has it impacted how you live in a hostile world? Daniel, he lived godly in a hostile world. Has it impacted your prayer life? Has it impacted your worship? Has it impacted your loyalty to God's word? And as we saw today, has it impacted your obedience to God? If it has, praise the Lord. But if you're looking back and you say, I'm the same as I started the book of Daniel, I'm the same right now, then can I tell you that all the exciting prophecies will be meaningless if you haven't changed at all in these areas through our study of this book. You know, I would encourage you to go back and listen from the beginning and do it again because we don't want to waste our time. Let's be those who apply what we've learned from Daniel so we can impact our generation like he did. Amen? We need it. Our generation needs it. So we need to be people who let Daniel impact us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Daniel, Lord, that teaches us how to be a godly man and a godly woman. It teaches us the powerful impact that kind of life can have. And so, Lord, we come before you, we yield you to you, and we say, Lord, we purpose purity in our hearts. Lord, we want to handle crisis situations in a godly manner. We want to live in a hostile world in a godly manner. We want these things to be in the forefront of our lives. We want to be more loyal to your word, to have Daniel's life affect our prayer life, our worship, and our obedience. We want to be different, Lord. And so, Lord, we commit to you the things that we've learned to be different. to be those who stand out, those who shine as lights in a dark world. We love you, Lord, and we give our lives to you to live like Daniel lived, to impact like Daniel did. In Jesus' name, amen.